In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for this evening is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke. We read in the 23rd chapter, beginning at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Thus far the word. Dearly loved hearers, redeemed at great cost by Christ. There are times in our lives that we call the moment of truth. One of the definitions given for the moment of truth is this: a critical point in time that makes a person face reality. Is there a more serious moment of truth in our lives than to face the reality of our deaths? To face that moment of truth when I am going to die. Death is a moment of truth. Not one of us can escape. It's likely that when we're young, we don't think about that moment of death quite so much. Or if God has given us abundant good health, it might not be the first thing on our minds. If I'm careful, if I'm cautious, if I eat well, if I exercise, if I do everything right, death might be the furthest thing from my truth at that particular moment. Yet each and every one of us is a split second, one breath, away from that moment of truth, away from the reality of my death. It may come suddenly and unexpectedly in a car crash. It may come after a long period of suffering and fully expected at the hands of a fatal cancer. The moment of truth was facing the criminals, one on Jesus' right and the other on Jesus' left. They knew that they were going to die. One of them insulted Jesus with unbelief's characteristic false bravado. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other criminal took this moment of truth much more seriously when he said to the other, "Don't you fear God?" He knew exactly what he was facing. And in contrition for his sins, and in spirit-wrought faith, this criminal turned to Jesus for forgiveness, for some comfort and assurance as he faced that moment of truth. Our Savior Jesus told that criminal the truth there on the cross. Jesus told him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." But see that that is a promise of time, of today. It is a promise of presence, of God's presence. And it is the promise of location in heaven. This criminal was about to die, and he knew that he must face God. As his life passed in front of his eyes, it was not a comforting thing, but a fearful thing. And it wasn't the burning in his lungs from hanging on a cross. It wasn't the blood running down his arms from the nails, most likely also in his hands, that caused him to consider the moment of truth. It was rather that little voice inside of him that was asking, what happens next? What happens when I die? And so he pleaded in spirit-worked faith to the one hanging next to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As this was apparently Jesus' second word on the cross, it's most likely that Jesus was still somewhat in his strength. And so we might well imagine that this answer, this response that our Savior gave to the criminal was spoken still in a firm and strong and audible voice. When he promised that criminal the kingdom of glory in heaven, I tell you the truth, and imagine the relief the criminal felt, today you will be with me in paradise. For someone who had sat on death row for who knows how long and was enduring a death that generally took 3 or 4 days, this was quite a bit of good news. Jesus was telling this man and giving him a promise of time. He told this dying criminal, you're not going to be hanging here 3 or 4 more days suffering. And neither am I. Before the sun comes up again, I'm going to be in paradise. I'm going to be again with my Heavenly Father, and I'm telling you the truth. You will be there with me. The promises that we make to one another almost always carry some condition. If you do this, then I'll do that. If this happens, then that'll occur. Or maybe there's an adjective of uncertainty. Someday we'll do this. Or sometime this is going to happen. We don't hear any if and then clauses or statements coming from Jesus. We don't hear any conditional time statements, only the promise of today. Very soon, your pain and your suffering will be over, and life will be eternal and better. When the moment comes to us, that moment of truth, as we face our own death, that will be our today when we will be with Jesus in paradise. And there's no, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then you'll be in paradise. God has done everything for us in Christ and promises that we will be in paradise on that today of the moment that we die. And for us Christians, death is not merely the cessation of temporal life. It's the end of pain. It's the end of suffering. It's the end of grief. It's the end of temptation. It's the end of fear. It's the end of having to look forward to something in eager expectation, because it will be ours. Jesus' promise to that criminal is more than a promise of time. a promise of today. It is a promise of presence. As this criminal's life passed in front of his eyes, and he thought back to his past associations, maybe he was wondering, why did I pick them as friends? Why did I listen to them when they told me to do the things that we did? My associations in the past, considering where I am, seemingly weren't the best choices that I made in my life. And now, the Son of God, the Son of Man, promises this criminal that in the future, you'll be with me. And as the thief or as the criminal was looking at Jesus, he could see that the difference between this man and him and the other criminal was the difference between oil and water. Here was a man, when they nailed him to the cross, said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." He looked at Jesus and he told the criminal, "Don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve because we're criminals. This man has done nothing wrong." He recognized that the man being crucified next to him was different. That this man with this crown of thorns and the back made raw with the whips was indeed something special. And even though all the words aren't recorded, I would be very surprised if he and Jesus had not had a little bit more in-depth and further conversation about who Jesus is and that man's need for his Savior. But whatever took place, the Holy Spirit worked faith and trust in Jesus as his Savior in that man's heart. And Jesus promised him that in the future his company was going to get a lot better. That you will be with me in paradise. You will be with my Father. You will be with all who have turned to me in faith. Instead of this man turning away from God in fear, the Holy Spirit, through that living Word of God there on the cross, led that man's heart to Jesus in that assurance of his eternal presence with his Savior. That living Savior, the Holy Spirit, also draws us to him through his Word. By nature, we were fearful. Because of our old Adam, we are terrified because of our sins. And yet Jesus promises us, "You are going to be with me. I am with you always to the end of the age." But then, if that comes through death or when I return, you will be with me forever. Imagine the joy in that criminal's heart knowing that in his past life, that he would be able to stand in the presence of the Holy God. Moses wanted to do that. God told him, "You can't, because you'll die." We can't stand in the presence of the glory of God now, because we still have our sinful natures. But that day when we are with Jesus in paradise, we will be able to stand in his glory and to see his glory, because we will not only be with him, but we will be like him. In heaven, you and I will dwell in that perfection because of Jesus' promise. "I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' promise to the criminal is finally a promise of location. Paradise is a Persian word that really means a beautiful park. Now, for some of you, that may mean a beautiful garden filled with tulips and roses. For others of us, that may mean palm trees waving next to a coral blue sea. But it really doesn't matter. Because what makes a place beautiful is who you're with. It's whom you're with. Doesn't matter where we are. Wherever we are with the ones we love is a beautiful place. It's paradise. I was thinking the other day as I was writing this sermon about when I picked up two of my children at the airport and when my other child was born. I don't remember the colors of the waiting rooms in either place. I don't remember the furniture. I don't remember the temperature. I don't remember the other people that were there. But I remember that they were all beautiful places. Because I was there with my children. I was there with my family. Now, heaven is a beautiful, beautiful place. Luther's told his children it's like a beautiful garden that you can play in. The Bible uses pictures of gold and jewels and all kinds of beautiful colors to describe heaven, to describe paradise. That's about as good as you can get because heaven's beauty is so beyond us that we can neither imagine it or describe it. But the real beauty of it is that we will be with Jesus. And in that beautiful glory of heaven. I like the story of the little girl who was walking with her father one night in a beautiful starry night in the sky. And she said, "Dad, if heaven is this beautiful from this side, imagine how beautiful it must be from the other side." And we look forward to seeing that in Jesus' promise, "You will be with me in paradise." When on our deathbed we are experiencing our moment of truth, how do we know that that very day we will be with Jesus in paradise? Because Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." There's one word in Greek that is translated, "I tell you the truth." Do you know what it is? It is amen. The English translates Jesus' single word, amen, as verily or truly or "I tell you the truth." It's such a solid word that it even became used by architects in ancient times to describe the support of a structure. Amen was that support of the structure that the architect was going to build. That criminal knew that he would be in paradise today with Jesus because he supported and built his faith on Jesus' amen. And we too build that assurance of our eternal salvation on that amen. When we face that moment of truth, and when I talked about dying unexpectedly, I guess we would say we face that moment of truth every instant of our lives. But if and when God gives us a chance to prepare more thoroughly or to get ready for that moment of truth, we don't listen to the lies of the devil about our sins of the past. We don't look at our doubts and our fears and our worries, but rather we look, as that criminal did, to the center cross, to that one paying there for all of our sins. Because that is our assurance. We lean on Jesus, amen, his amen, today you will be with me in paradise. And to that we add, our Amen.